you have your Bibles, turn with me to Book of Revelation, chapter 3. As we go through the Book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we are walking through the church age. And each one of these churches that are spoken to speaks of the condition of the church in general, but specifically to the people as well. We are the church. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It is the people of God. So looking at church history, which is not good, we now come to the time of the Reformation. The medieval age became so dark that when Sergius III became pope in 904 AD, he ushered in what history called as the rule of harlots, at which time his mistress publicly accompanied him in the papal palace. Sergius's grandson, John X, continued this legacy while he was actually killed in his bedroom with a woman committing adultery. The next came Benedict IX, who assumed the position of pope at 12 years of age through the practice which is called simony, which means that they purchased the position. Benedict IX was so corrupt that the citizens of Rome drove him out of the city, replacing him with Clement III, who was appointed by King Henry III. Clement III was not a Roman, because in the words of Henry III, "I appointed no one Roman because no priest can be found in the city who is free from the pollution of fornication and simony." Corson says that the times were dark, diabolical, and depressing, which caused a stirring, listen, in the hearts of the good Catholic people. Stirred in the hearts of those who knew the truth. Don't miss that point. I'm not speaking bad about anyone. I'm just speaking of history. In 1330, a giant in the faith named John Wycliffe was born in England. He was an Oxford scholar and a Catholic priest, and he began to write about how the church and the people need to go back to the truth of the Bible, truth of the scriptures. He questioned everything that the papal practice, and although he was safe at Oxford, his disciples, men like John Huss and Hugh Latimer, were burned at the stake. But their deaths, listen, caused a spark of reformation that would burn throughout England. A move took place culminating in the year 1483 in Heiselben, Saxon, Germany, when a coal miner and his wife gave birth to a baby named Martin. "The boy is not to follow me into the coal mine," said his father. So Martin enrolled in the university to study. And while walking on the campus one day, a thunderstorm arose unlike anything he had ever seen. Petrified, Martin cried out to St. Anne, the patron saint of coal miners, "If you save me from this lightning, then I will become a monk." Spared and true to his word, Martin Luther enrolled in seminary. He earned his doctorate, but the more he studied theology, the more he knew he could never be righteous enough to earn God's favor. He realized that he's a sinner. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, whether we're sitting at the pulpit or in the pews. Never forget that. At the cross, we're all equal, saved by grace, right? On his way, he regularly beat himself, slept outside freezing temperatures, and fasted for long periods, still not experiencing the reality of God in his life. He decided to journey to Rome for an audience with the Pope. On his way to Rome, he contracted a dangerous fever, and while recovering in Alpine Monastery, one of the monks, sensing his struggle, took him and asked him to read the book of Habakkuk. Now, why Habakkuk? Well, was one of the Bible who also struggled with issues concerning God. So Luther took his advice, and when he came to the fourth verse in chapter 2 in the book of Habakkuk that says, "The just shall live by faith," he finally understood. It was not what he could do for God, but what God has done for him. So when you feel unworthy, guess what? You are unworthy. But God is good, and God loves you, and he makes you righteous before the Father. That's why we come to the Father in Jesus' name. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the shepherd that will usher us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. This is the truth of the gospel. However, when he arrived in Rome, with his heart full of excitement, Luther was shocked by the abuse and hypocrisy that he saw. Returning to Germany, he realized he had to take a stand. So in 1517, he nailed a parchment containing 95 theses challenging the Pope to the door of the University of Wittenberg. In January 1521, Pope Leo X excommunicated Luther. 3 months later, Luther was called to defend his beliefs before Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms, it's called, where he was famously defiant. Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God." And for his refusal to recant his writings, the emperor declared him an outlaw and a heretic. But Luther was protected by God and Germany. Meanwhile, the Reformation swept across Europe, calling for the church to return to the Bible, return to its true faith. And so understanding this context of the Reformation is vital in understanding the meaning of the text that we're about to read right now. So in different times and in different places, things happened in the church history. But in each of these calls us to look at our lives, look at our heart, look at how we are living, who we're putting our trust in. You know, I just talked to someone the other day, and they said to me, "You know, I was listening to something on the TBN channel, and they said something that just really just touched my heart that I knew was wrong." And I asked what it was, and she began to tell me, and I says, "But you know that's wrong, right?" She says, "Yes, that's why my heart quickened in me." Listen, when we study Scripture and we hear something that is not true, the Spirit of God is going to knock on our heart and say, "Hey, there's something there. Look deeper, look further." And so I encouraged her that go to the Word and find that, and she did. And she was encouraged to know that the Spirit checked her, because there are so many things happening in the churches everywhere. Satan wants to come in and destroy and to deceive. It's happening in Calvary chapels. It's happening everywhere. Beware. Scripture speaks of this. Ungodly men crept in unnoticed, and now they're calling the shots within the church. We pick it up in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Wow. At the time Jesus spoke these words to John, the ancient city of Sardis had been in its best days and had started to decline. And yet it was still a wealthy city, being situated in the junction several important roads and trades. 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, which we spoke about, it was an important route for trade. In other words, there was people that needed to be saved there. It was a booming city. But Sardis also a city well known for its softness, its luxury. It seemed invincible until the year 549 BC. He says here, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." As Jesus described himself previously in chapter 1, he uses these terms that emphasize his character as the master of every spiritual power and authority. Their reputation was bad in God's eyes. Now, it's amazing to see that so often we look at a church that is booming in ministries and we say, "Oh, they got it all together." Be careful. Only God knows what's going on inside. Not to scare anyone, but there's a lot of crazy things happening even in the Calvary Chapel ministries. People are starting to fall away from the truth and starting to dab into other areas. It's happening everywhere. We need to go back to the Word. We need to go back to the Word of God, the truth of Scriptures. And so things were happening there. He says the repetition of the number seven helps indicate this, because seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. So Jesus holds the completeness of God, the fullness of the church as well. We also know that seven stars represent the churches because of Jesus had said in Revelation 1. He says, the seven stars are the angels of the churches, and he holds them in his hand. He holds Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach, in his hand. And as we are faithful, we will bear fruit. We don't have to be a booming ministry where we have to build upon. We see the faithful church that Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm going to make you so big, and you're going to have so many people come, and it's going to be so dynamic. He doesn't say that to them. He says, because they were tangibly poor, he says, but you were rich in their heart of faith of God. And here's what he says, be faithful. That's all God is asking us to do, is to be faithful. Some of us want to go out and change the world. You know what? You're not going to be able to do that. Only God can do that. Some of us want to change everybody around us. And that's a good idea, right? We want that, but we can't do that. We can't even change ourselves. But God can, if we let him, right? God can do anything if we let him. And so, what I love about going through these churches and each one of them, Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. And as Jesus says to each of the churches, he says to Sardis, I know your works, the things that you do are not hidden from me. God sees everything that you do. And although the pastor might not know that you gave somebody money or you helped someone out, I don't have to know. But God knows. He saw it. Don't look for everyone else's affirmation. Look for God's affirmation. We had Father's Day. We celebrated Father's Day. And Father's Day, like Mother's Day, some of us had wonderful parents. And we rejoice in those days. And we have a good memory of our parents. Others cringe. They were like the worst. Right? So if God is our dad, God the Father is our true Father, and he's the one that we to look for affirmation. We may have not gotten it from our earthly father. But know that our heavenly Father knows everything about us. He knows every hair on our head. He doesn't have to count them to figure them out. He knows it. He knows everything about you. And he's the one that we want the affirmation from, right? Because he sees everything. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. So Jesus knew the church at Sardis. It had a name. In other words, it had a reputation of life and vitality. And if you look at the church of Sardis, you'll see signs of life and vitality. In the church, like the city of Sardis, everything seemed alive. And it seemed to be good. So how do people judge a church today? Whether it's alive or dead. How do we judge a church in society today? Contemporary churches? Because there's a lot of people there. But I have to tell you, at Ramadan, there's 1 billion Muslims bowing before Allah. Does that mean that's a booming church? Does that mean that that's a good place to be? It's not, because they're not crying out to the true God. Be careful. And I'm not denying that God's not moving in mighty ways in big churches. That's not the heart of this. What God is trying to show us here is that he sees the inside. So everything that's on the outside is not what it seems. Be careful. Be wise. If we know the truth, it is the truth that sets us free, right? And who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. And so we no longer have to be in bondage. Even in a religious system, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Why were they heavy laden? Because they were trying to make themselves right before God through a religious ceremonial system. And he says, come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And he wants us to rest in that. It is Jesus Christ alone. Amen? So a church may have a good reputation. And I don't want you going around pointing out dead. That's a dead church because they don't believe exactly what I believe. That's not what I'm saying. Listen, there's some things in Scripture that we don't agree on, that there's, you know, whether you're dunking or sprinkling, and we all have verses we can go to, right? As long as the foundation is Jesus Christ and not drawing us away from that, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Calvinists believe that we have no choice in the matter, and Arminians believe that we are the choice in the matter. Calvinists believe that God is sovereign and man is totally depraved, that man cannot even save himself, which is true because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to repent, but we also have to make that repentance and accept Jesus Christ. They are both in opposition of each other, but they're both true. How do we remedy that? I don't know, but he says it, so we believe it, right? God is sovereign. And he says that he foreknew us, so he knew who would come to his saving grace. And so God is sovereign. And so be careful on your judgment out by just appearance, right? Because we'd like to judge people. Well, I dress better than that person. I'm going to heaven. Isn't that silly? But the Pharisees believed that. They believed if you were rich and wealthy that you were God's chosen. And yet that's why when Jesus speaks of the rich man and then Lazarus, they both died. The rich man went into Hades and Lazarus was at the bosom of Abraham. And so the Pharisees would rip their clothes and that's blasphemy. How could it be? He was a rich man. He's a poor bum. How could he be in the presence of Abraham? And Jesus is telling them that story to question their theology. Is what you're saying true? It can't be true. God loves everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So they were lifting themselves up in righteousness. Look what we're doing. Your church is not doing that. You're not feeding the poor. You're not doing that. Our church is not feeding the poor in a feeding the poor program. We're supporting them. We're praying for them. We have limited resources that come into the church. God has blessed us with a media ministry, with a radio station, which is soon to be on the air. And so we're doing different things than other people. Doesn't mean that they're wrong and we're right, or we're right and they're wrong. Be careful. There were good people in the Catholic faith that were being drawn away from wolves in sheep's clothing. And Martin Luther points this out, that let's get back to the basics of Scripture. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So like the Pharisees, they had an outer appearance that was a facade hiding their lack of true spiritual life. Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So once again, God knows our works. God knows what the church is doing. He knows what's happening in our hearts. So Jesus strips away the reputation of being alive by declaring, "You are dead." And like the Pharisees, their outer appearance was a facade hiding this darkness in their heart. Because you can fool me, and you can fool people around you, but we can't fool God. Why would we want to try to fool God? Ultimately, we're going to appear right in front of him. Now we see things as a dim mirror. You know, I don't understand everything, but I know it's there. One day we'll see him face to face. And we will be like he is, Scripture tells us, pure. No more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrows. Listen, I did a memorial service on Friday for Robert, our worship leader's son, overdosed last Friday. 7 people from Atlantic Boulevard to Commercial Boulevard in one day died in overdose. So it must have been the same source that they got their stuff from. Satan wants to take out our youth. Pray for them. Pray for them because they're drawn into this. And we need to be the ones not standing up, "Look how righteous we are," but, "Oh Lord, help them. How can we be a help? How can we be a part?" And we have brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. Friday night, we're ministering to a number of people. 14 people got saved at Faith Farm Friday night. So we're engaged in different things. You may not know that, but guess who does? God knows that. And God knows your heart. And listen to this. Because some of us may have had bigger platforms when we were younger in our lives. Right now, that may have diminished. We have not as many people around us. And there's different things that we want to do. God knows your desires. And you can only do what you can only do, right? So Jesus stripes away this reputation. So listen, to be dead indicates there's no more struggle. There's no more fight. And it wasn't that the church at Sardis was losing the battle. They have already lost the battle. And the life seemed that it was over. In this letter, Jesus doesn't encourage the Christians in Sardis to stand strong against persecution or false doctrine. Probably because they simply wasn't a significant danger to Satan, right? Some of us might not be doing absolutely nothing. You're not a challenge to Satan. He might be leaving you alone. Your life might be great. Step into ministry and start affecting people's lives and watch how the attacks come. They're going to come in so many different ways. And that's why we need to be wise in the scripture to understand that and to know why these things are happening. Being dead, the church represented no significant threat. And now, while the church was dead and parts were dying, Jesus recognizes a godly remnant. Verses 2 and 3, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." So this church is on life support, right? "For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know that the hour, what hour I will come upon you." And so the first instruction for these people from Jesus tells them that they need to examine and protect, strengthening what they already have, the things which remain. Tells us that though the spiritual condition of the church in general at Sardis was bad, for some, it wasn't hopeless. It wasn't hopeless. And it was the Reformation here speaking of, the church falling away, but there was a remnant of good people that the remnant turned back to the truth of the Bible. So spiritually, there was things which remained that could be strengthened. Jesus had not given up on them, and it wasn't too late, but they were about to die. So it wasn't too late. Jesus is giving them a second chance. In its history, the city was easily conquered twice before. It wasn't because the attacking armies overwhelmed Sardis. It was because the overconfidence made them stop watching and waiting and being aware. The Bible tells us to walk circumspect. That means be aware of what's happening around you. The frog thrown into a cold pot of water doesn't know that in time it will die. It doesn't feel the heat right away, but slowly and slowly, as it gets hotter, it begins to relax in this warm water, and by the time it realizes it, it's dead. Be careful. Satan doesn't always come with a pitchfork and a tail. He comes as what? An angel of light? Religion? A pastor? A new movement of God that no one else knows? That someone, that an angel appeared to me? Scripture says even if an angel of God appears with a different gospel, let them be accursed. So we have solid ground, solid foundation, solid pillars to stand on and hold on to, and it is the Word of God. For it never changes. Your circumstances in your life will continuously change. We've all gone through the stages of youth, adolescence, adulthood, extra adulthood. Pain and suffering as we go along the way, right? Heartaches and joy, all different seasons in our life. It constantly changes. So what in the world do we have to hope for? Well, nothing in this world, but in His world, Jesus Christ, we have everything to hold on to because it never changes. And we run back and hold on to the pillars of God, the truths of Scripture, that He would never leave us nor forsake us, and that He will, though we walk through the fire, there is a fire, there's battles in our life, there's trials and tribulations, though we walk through them, He will get us through the other side. He doesn't always protect us from them, but He gets us through them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. God didn't save them from that trial. He jumped in there with them. And so whatever you're going through, Christ is with you. Let Him get you out of it. So often we want to take over. All right, God, I got it from here. Really? Really? You've seen the bumper sticker? Jesus is my co-pilot? You better change seats. He better be the pilot. Right? Right? You better change seats. If you're the smartest person in the room, you better get in another room because you don't know everything. There's some stuff that we're missing, right? I love that song, God forgive us for what we have made it. It's all about you. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It is, oh God, we need you. We need you now. I need God more now today than yesterday. I need Him more right now than I did a half an hour ago. And it's a constant dependent upon God and His mighty power to get us through and help us walk in victory. We are alive in Christ. We are not dead in Christ. We are alive. Physically, because He wants us to draw other people to Him. Spiritually, because our house is in heaven. We are foreigners in this land. It's a foreign land. And if you've been with us through the book of Daniel, Daniel was taken captive from his land and brought into Babylon and had to serve a foreign king under a foreign religion, and yet he kept his faith. He showed us how to live and walk in this foreign land. I don't have to be corrupted by the things around me, but I can stand fast in the Lord. During 1982 War of the Falkland Islands between England and Argentina, the Royal Navy 3,500-ton destroyer Sheffield was sunk by a single missile fired from an Argentinian fighter jet. It caused some people to wonder if modern surface warships were obsolete. Think about that. Sitting ducks for today's sophisticated jet missiles. But a later check revealed that Sheffield's defense did pick up the incoming missiles, and the ship's computer correctly identified it as French-made jets. But the computer, listen, was programmed to ignore jets as friendly. So Sheffield was sunk by a missile it saw coming and could have evaded it. That's what cancer does. The cancer cells trick the body into thinking that they're good cells, so our immune system doesn't attack it. Those of you who have any experience with that. And so it tries to, and it's successful in fooling the body, and modern medicine is trying to reverse that. Listen, Satan wants to fool us. And he can use religion to do it. I get up 4 o'clock every day and pray for an hour. Well, I don't. And if you do that, that's not making you right to God. And I'm just saying the point that what you do doesn't make you right with God. It is not just because you prayed, but it's because who you pray to. That God is the one who changes things around us. And just because I've done something doesn't mean that makes God love me. God already loves me. Don't try to kid yourself. Because all of us are trying to make God love us more, right? He already loves us. He gave what He ultimately loved away to die so that we could be with Him. That's how much He loved us. God so loved you that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. Life is difficult. How many would agree? We have seasons of great stuff, right? Right? Life is fantastic, and then we go through a season of misery and difficulty and heartaches. But God is good. God gives us hope in Him. He gives us His Spirit to help us get through it. And heaven is real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a substance. Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. We can't see into that spiritual realm, but it is a substance that we will dwell in forever. Life is difficult. God is good. And heaven is real. Remember that. Because you may think that you're the only one going through something. You're not. And then when you see how other people are suffering, you say, hey, give me my cards back. I'll keep my life the way it is. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not going through what they're going through. 2 Peter 3 tells us, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error. Notice, you don't have to turn there. 2 Peter 3, if you're taking notes, it says led away with error of the wicked, but that you would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge, he wants us to know the truth. Can we be led astray? Yes. Weak, godly people can be led astray in truth. Doesn't mean they're going to hell, but they can be led astray and their life can be taken off track because of error. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman, he says, you people worship what you do not understand. And all your zeal and worship is useless because you're not praying to the true God. Galatians 5:1, for note takers, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What is he talking about? Well, there came a time where Peter was saying, hey, you know what? Because the Jews were saying, these Gentiles need to be circumcised if they really want to be followers of Christ. And Peter said, oh, you know what? Maybe that's true. Hey, you Gentiles need to be circumcised. And Paul says, wait a minute. We're not going to go back into a bondage of religion. You've been set free from that. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised, right? It's a condition of the heart. Beware. He's warning us to be watchful of the truth. During the Revolutionary War, a loyal spy appeared at headquarters in Commander Colonel Rawls' office carrying an urgent message. George Washington and his Continental Army had secretly crossed the Delaware River the morning and were advancing on Trenton, New Jersey, where the camp was. The spy was denied an audience with the commander. Instead, he wrote a message on a piece of paper, and a porter took it to the colonel. But the colonel was involved in a poker game. He stuffed the unread note into his pocket. And when the guards at the camp began firing their muskets in a futile attempt to stop Washington's army, the colonel was still playing cards. Without time to organize, the army was captured. Listen, many, many people have been given the truth of the word and they've stuck it in their pocket. They've never read it. There's a message that God wants us to know. It is the whole counsel of God. Not bits and pieces that we add to, but the whole counsel of God. And all through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks of His love for us and His drawing us unto Himself and His plan and His purpose. If you're with us on Wednesday, we just went through Daniel chapter 9 when it speaks of the prophecy of the end times and how God has laid out the history to come. And the end, and what will happen in the 77 weeks, the 70 weeks of prophecy. We've gone through 69 of them when Christ was cut off at the cross. The clock stopped. We have a 7-year period left. That is when the Antichrist comes and makes a treaty with Israel. Then that clock starts again. There's a 7-year period. And then the world as we know it is over. It's finished. But we're not going to be here. Those who believe are going to be in the presence of the Lord. So if you want to hear more about that, come to church on Wednesday. Or read Daniel yourself. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So now, he's warning concerning his coming for the church. Paul said, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light, therefore walk as children of light. So the believers, his coming is not going to surprise us. We're waiting and anticipating. We have the same spirit as God in heaven, right? But for those who are dead in Christ, those who have rejected the truth of Scripture, he's coming upon them as a thief. They're not going to understand. They're not going to know. Now, there are many today who are not watching for the return of Christ. And there are many who are, even in the church, mock the idea of this rapture and the calling away of God's people, the bride. And yet he spells it out for us. Now we do debate on when that will happen. Verse 4 through 6, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So let me stop right there. There are some who are dead in the church. They will not enter into the presence of the Lord, and his coming will capture them as a thief coming, unexpected. But he says, but there are some who have not defiled their garments, who are now righteous before God because they believed in the Son. And these are the ones that will walk with me in white, and they are worthy. Verse 5, and he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a lot in those three verses right there. You got another hour? Even among the dead Christians in Sardis, there's a faithful remnant. There's a few. It says there's a few names, a few of you. In Pergamos and Thyatira, there were a few bad among the good, but in Sardis, there was a few good among the bad. So this is a church that's really messed up. Remember, its appearance was that it was alive. And Jesus said, there's just a few. Just a few. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, and few find it. Jesus identifies the overcomers with those few names who have not defiled themselves. These overcomers will wear white garments received from Jesus. The difference between the dead majority and the imperfect works, but who were good and had a good reputation, and the few names were pleasing to God, was purity. They held fast to the truth. He's speaking of their faith in God. They weren't defiled by this religious system. Remember, we're speaking about the Reformation and the condition of the church during that time. Now, it's hard to say if the deadness came before the impurity or the impurity came before the deadness, but they're surely related, right? So Jesus explains the absolute necessity of being clothed by God with his garments of purity and righteousness in his parable of the wedding feast. Now, I don't have time to go through it, but if you, for note takers, want to read Matthew 22, verse 11, it speaks of the wedding feast and that everyone who was righteous was clothed in this white picture of the Holy Spirit, clothed in white garments of righteousness. And those who snuck in, who didn't have the covering of righteousness, that they were kicked out. I'm paraphrasing it. You could read that for yourself. Real righteousness is receiving God's covering instead of trying to cover ourselves through religious system. Adam and Eve did that. Adam and Eve sinned. What'd they do? They tried to cover their sin and nakedness with leaves. A picture of religion. Man trying to make themselves right with God. We are not religious people, we're relational people. We are children of the King because we've received the free gift of eternal life through the Son Jesus. But God provided them a covering because there had to be a blood sacrifice for sin. And so then we see the covering of animal skins, a picture of the sacrifice, the covering of the skins. Jesus will then fulfill that. The Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So he speaks of this book of life. I'm running out of time. Lord, be with me. But I will confess his name before my Father. He says, if you confess your name before man, I will confess your name before the Father. These are true believers. We're not afraid of the name of Jesus. We want to tell everybody about Jesus, right? Does this mean that someone can lose their salvation? Well, that someone is saved one day and then their name is erased the next. And we've talked about my name. Would there be a hole in the page every time God would have to erase my name out because I've sinned, right? Oh, there he goes again. We need to first see the context here in Revelation 3:5. The focus is assurance in God. So we should not think that the names are being constantly erased and rewritten. The focus is assurance. Not that Jesus sits in heaven with a busy eraser. At the same time, we should carefully consider what the Word has to say about the book of life. The book of life, and it will be opened in reference on the day of judgment. This means that the book of life is real and it will be read. Revelation 20 says, "And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God, and the book was opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And so, two books, one written about the judgment and the sins, the other is the book of life, those who believe. And so, the book of life, and it determines if we go to heaven or hell. Now, there's an interesting story in Luke chapter 10, once again for you note takers, where Jesus sends out the 70 plus servants to go out two by two. And they did amazing things. They return and say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to your name." And here's what Jesus says to them. Because there's a lot of people so moved by signs and wonders. The signs and wonders just clarify that God is real. Don't search and hope and look for those. Because here's what Jesus says. Don't rejoice in these things, but rejoice in the spirit. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." In other words, that you got all this great power. "But rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That's the most important thing, not all the things that we're doing. And he says, "But I will confess you before my Father and before his angels." This is an amazing promise. It simply makes sense that we should be willing to confess, once again, Jesus' name. But it's amazing that he would not be ashamed to confess you. Did you capture that? Because Satan's telling you how miserable you are. And Jesus is saying, "No, that's ours. They're ours. They're sealed, and there's a stamp and a guarantee. My spirit's in them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're children of God, the Creator." That's amazing that he's not ashamed to confess us before the Father. And it's important for us to accept Jesus, but it's even more important that he accepts us. And how does he accept us? How does he forgive us? We just ask. We just ask. And it's an asking in repentance. "Father, forgive me. I've sinned. Wash me clean by the blood. From this day forward, I am yours." And when we truly confess that from our heart, with our mouth, the Spirit then comes and dwells within the believer. And that is the way we are able to walk in victory and to overcome. Before we came to Christ, we were body, soul, and spirit. Now we're spirit, soul, and body. We have authority over the body. We can overcome the physical by the power of the Spirit. See, God has turned everything upside down. The body no longer has control of me. I have control over it by the Spirit of God. He set me free from the bondage of sin and death and this physical body. And now we are, although physical, we live in a spiritual realm by the power of the Lord. And he says, verse 6, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Chuck Swindoll once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and tense about it. He was snapping at his wife and his children, choking down my food at mealtimes, feeling irritable at those unexpected interruptions through the day. I thought I was the only one. He recalled the book. He recalled in his book, Stress Factors. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my anger and my hurried up style. It was becoming unbearable for those around me. I distinctively remember after supper one evening the words of my younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you to you really fast." And suddenly he realized her frustration. And he says, "I answered, 'Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. And he says, I never forgot her answer. And she said to me, then listen slowly. Here in verse 6, he's saying, let your spirit hear. He who has an ear, we have spiritual ears to hear the word of God. We are his sheep. He says, I call my sheep and they know my voice. He that has this ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who's the churches? We are. He that has an ear, let him hear. Let us slow down and hear what God is saying to us. Some of us in the church of God worldwide are dead. They don't know the truth. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. We must hear what the Spirit is saying to the church at Sardis. It's easy to drift into a sleepy apathy towards spiritual death, especially when you have a good reputation and people telling you, you got it together, right? And when you place a high value on the things that you're doing instead of the one that did it for you, right? But there's always hope for the dead church because Jesus is an expert at raising the dead. Amen? Just a closing humor. Did you hear about the company that makes blank bumper stickers? They're for people who don't want to get involved. And I said that to say this. We need to get involved. There's people dying around us and that will never enter into the presence of God. And if we hear that and understand that, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, we want to reach those people, right? So he tells us to go and make disciples. Let that be the mission of our life, to make followers of Christ. Amen?